Well, this evening, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this study. Thank you for our being able to gather together like this. And thank you most of all for your presence here with us. We pray that you will attend this preaching of your word, this Bible study, this discussion, this time where we interact with each other, that you would work in our hearts. We pray that we would all benefit from it and that we would see how the joy of the Lord is our strength. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it ought to be evident to everyone reading this verse that since love is the grace which is set at the head of the list here, that it's the most important of the graces indeed, that it encompasses all the rest of them. Without love, we are nothing, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. The reason that love is set at the head of the list is because it is out of the exercise of a love for God and man that the rest of all these graces are also listed in a coordinating way in order to glorify God. After all, the first and greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two commandments hangs the whole law of God. Everything that God expects of us flows from this. And we're told here that joy is the highest up on the list of graces which go along with love as the fruit of the Spirit. When we love God with all of our heart, we will also manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. So the question of the evening is this: how can I truly be a joyful Christian? And in answering that question, I want us, first of all, to see that it is Christ who, through the working of the Holy Spirit, gives the believer real joy, which is glorifying to God. And second, I want us to see that it is the grace of joy which enables the believer to fulfill his duties to God and man with delight. May the Lord help us to see the connections in truth here tonight, which will help us to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. First of all, I want you to see that it's Christ who, through the working of his Holy Spirit, gives the believer real joy, which is glorifying to God. I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Jenny, when you get over there, would you read verses 6 to 11 for me?
Romans
chapter 5.
Chapter 5, 6 through
11. Yep.
"For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation."
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Jenny. You can see it's because we have believed in Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to God. What does the word reconciled mean? Can you tell me?
something
to do. Our standing is made clear, perfect, better because of Jesus Christ's blood.
Well, that's true. That's justification. But what is reconciliation?
Beg your pardon?
I say that's justification, but what is reconciliation?
Basically, we have communication with them through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's better. Reconciliation is the bringing together of two parties, in this case, God and man, that are at variance with one another, that they're at enmity with each other. They're hostile to each other. And this reconciliation, it says here, took place through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we have been justified, verse 9, by His blood, and saved from wrath through Him. So that's why we have a spiritual joy that is different from the joy of people in the world or the joy of unbelievers. Ours as Christians is a special kind of joy. It's a spiritual joy. It's a joy that wells up in our hearts because we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us. All of God's righteous wrath, which was due to our sins, fell upon Him. He suffered and died in our place. And the true Christian, I'm saying, has spiritual joy in having come to know God, having been brought into the kingdom of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In other words, we rejoice in all the Father's purposes and plans, which are very great concerning us. And we joy and rejoice that He sent His dear Son, loved us while we were yet sinners, it says here. While we were still sinners, verse 8, Christ died for us, reconciled us when we were enemies, it says in verse 10, through the death of His Son. If in this case it says in verse 10 that we were reconciled by His death, how much more so, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, we need to try to discuss what that means, to be saved by His life. What do you think that means? Perhaps you haven't thought about it before much, but... Well, that is true. His righteous life, that is correct. We're saved by His righteous life. I think that in this particular verse, it's talking about His resurrection. And His resurrection life in our heart, in our life, so that we experience certain tangible things. One of those things is joy. That we're saved by His life, that His life, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enters our life, and we have joy because we have believed in Christ and because we come to realize that we have been justified and that God, through Christ, by the means of the Holy Spirit, is at work in our heart. Verse 11 says, and not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And you see, that's the basis of all of our joy as Christians, that we have been reconciled with God. We've come to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now have His Spirit dwelling in our heart, producing this fruit of love in our hearts. And this translates, I'm saying, over into our lives. Now turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we want to read verses 8 and 9 there. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9. Rosie, would you be able to read that for us?
Who, having not seen, he loved, and whom now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Right. Thank you, Rosie. So the salvation of our souls, it says here, it comes about when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But can we see Christ? It says, no, we can't. But even though we can't see Christ physically, what is it that we do here, according to these verses? That's exactly right, Dave. We rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So it's talking about faith from beginning to end of our life, but especially when we first believe in Him, we experience this, but we continue to experience this all the way along, don't we? All the way along, receiving as the end of your faith, the end result of it, the salvation of your souls. This faith continues on. It's saying here, from day to day, even though we don't see Christ, we have this joy inexpressible. And I think that when it says that, it simply means that we are overwhelmed by the excellency of all of the benefits which are ours in Christ. It's actually overwhelming. It's too difficult for us to completely take in. Mm-hmm. And this joy wells up in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's working in our hearts to direct our attention to everything that Christ has done for us and is doing for us by His grace. He's forgiven all of our trespasses, our transgressions, our sins, and He's purifying our hearts day by day in order that we can be changed to be more like Him. So it's this fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit that gives us this great joy that we have in our heart. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's working there causes us to think about and contemplate holiness, righteousness, the greatness and goodness of God through Jesus Christ to us at all times, now and forever. Now, I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Ray, would you read that one verse for us when you get there?
Well, I see if I'm there, but not you tell me.
Okay.
But for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks, Ray. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of things that are being contrasted here. Can you tell me what they are?
It's food that was thought improper to be eaten. Well, at least the argument about it, or the the conviction about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think he's just saying that these aren't the things you really to be concerned about.
Yeah, that's right, Brian.
Relatively speaking, not that you shouldn't be concerned in some degree about some things.
That's right.
That are just bad for you. But relatively speaking, that's not anything to do with it.
Yeah, the food isn't as important as it is the spiritual things that are mentioned here, righteousness, peace, and joy. In the Holy Spirit, the things that are being contrasted are the things of food, partaking of that, and the things of the Spirit, partaking of those good spiritual things. And he's saying that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. As Brian was saying, we don't need to be so concerned about that. But we do need to be concerned, very concerned, and to rejoice that we have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Look at this here. Kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The world eats and drinks, but they cannot know the peace and joy of God.
Amen. That's right. The world eats and drinks, but they can't know the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. It's really true, because they don't have the Spirit with them. They're none of His, at least yet. So we haven't been saved simply to live to ourselves, but we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it's a kingdom of righteousness, and it's for us to learn and to do what is right by the Spirit's wisdom and power. It's a kingdom of peace, where we learn to love other people, to become peacemakers in the way that we interact with them. It's a kingdom of joy, in that we have joy in the fact that He is a good and gracious God, and that He rules over us, having thought over everything that would be for our good and His glory ahead of time. And so we know that He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 3 to 5. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5. And Aaron, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I'd be grateful.
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer, and he would thank God for what here it says? He would thank God upon what?
What do you remember, looking people, I guess.
Yeah, when he remembered the believers there, the church at Philippi, he'd make his requests for them to grow up in their relationship with Christ, and he would do this with joy. Why could he do it with joy? Can you tell me?
Recall this all, his prayers being answered in the Philippians.
That is true. That is true. I think that he not only saw their prayers being, his prayers being answered for them, but it was because he knew that they had him in their heart too. They had him in their heart too. Do you see what how these graces of love and joy link together, that when you love other believers, that you joy and rejoice in praying for them and bringing them before the throne, you realize that they have you in their heart, you have them in your heart. And I don't know if you recall this or know this, but Paul was imprisoned at the time that he wrote this epistle, this letter. And so we need to ask ourselves whether we still have the joy of the Lord in our hearts when things don't go well for us. That's what we need to ask ourselves here tonight. Even when unrighteous people have put us in prison or into some prison-like experience, we can't understand when we might be released from that experience. Well, what was Paul to do? And what would he have the disciples at Philippi do? I want you to turn with me over to Philippians 4 and verse 4. And you see what he would have them to do. And Vicki, if you would read Philippians 4 verses 4 to 7 for me, I'd appreciate it.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that, Vicki. Now, this is the wonderful privilege of those who know Christ, is to have joy. I tried to discover, and I wasn't successful in it, perhaps one of you will be able to tell me, the difference between the words joy and rejoice. Can you tell me?
Yeah, rejoice is a verb and joy is a noun.
Rejoice is a verb and joy is a noun. So rejoice is what you do when you have joy. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so glad I've got you guys here with me so I can figure these things out. Well, that makes sense. That definitely makes sense to me. And this is the wonderful privilege of those who know Christ to have joy, because it allows us to be anxious for nothing, but by everything, in everything by prayer and supplication, to let our requests be made known to God. You're far more able to do that. I'm talking about prayer. You're far more able to pray when you have joy at work in your heart. You're commanded not to be anxious. So what should you do? Well, you should be thankful and you should rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's what we should do. I know it sounds difficult, but honestly, if we have this joy in our heart, which we do by the power of the Holy Spirit, there shouldn't be any reason why, if we cultivate this grace, that we will not be prepared, or at least more prepared, in those times which are difficult for us to not only have that joy in our hearts, residing there, but also to be able to manifest that joy and rejoicing even in the times of great difficulty and oppression of spirit. So we need to understand that even when sinful and ungodly people are oppressing us or they are persecuting us, that we can still know the reality of this joy in our hearts. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. Brian, if you would read that whole psalm for me, Psalm 43, I would appreciate it.
Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God.
Now you can see that the psalmist, thank you Brian, is mourning here. He is mourning. Why? It says in verse 2. You could look at verse 1 and tell me as well from that, but why is the psalmist mourning?
Well, he's being oppressed. I mean, I could put a lot of people into this psalm, like Jeremiah or Job or anybody like that.
You're right. You could definitely do that. I think in this particular case, we could put any of those people there. We could put ourselves there, too, if we were in that situation. But this is most certainly David when he was not able to come and worship God, because that's the context of all these verses together, of his not being able to go and worship God at his holy hill, like it says there in verse 3. He had been driven away from Jerusalem by, well, either Saul or his own son Absalom. And it caused him to be cast down, it says here, in his mind, in his heart, and in his countenance. What is a person's countenance? Can you tell me?
The expression on their face.
Very good, Dave. The expression on their face. Well, he was cast down in his mind and heart. But he knows that when God acts, that God will bring him back to the place of worship, where he could come and offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. He would then be able to go to the altar of God, it says here, and worship God, whom he calls in verse 4 his exceeding joy. His exceeding joy. Now, what does that word exceeding mean in the context of that joy? Can you tell me?
More than he really needed, more than he expected, and it shows the grace of God.
Amen. More than he needed, more than he really expected, and it shows the grace of God. Yeah, the joy that he had was exceeding. An exceeding joy. God himself was his exceeding joy. What a tremendous statement that is. Let's ask ourselves tonight whether we have come to see God as our exceeding joy. In other words, that we joy in Him more than all other things more than all other people. We have come to know Him as our joy in all the situations of our life. Does the Lord Himself, the promises of His Word, and the encouragement of His Spirit cause you to think that way? Do you have real joy in your heart tonight, knowing that God Himself is your all-sufficient portion in this life and the next? Then, secondly, I want us to see that it is the grace of joy which enables the believer to fulfill his duties to God and man with delight. It's the grace of joy which enables the believer to fulfill his duties to God and man with delight. James Gardner, in his Christian Cyclopedia, says that joy is a delight of the mind arising from the consideration of a present or assured approaching possession of a future good. When it is moderate, it is called gladness. When raised on a sudden to the highest degree, it is then called exaltation or transport. When we limit our desires, he says, by our possessions, it is called contentment. When our desires are raised high and yet accomplished, this is called satisfaction. When our joy is derived from some comical occasion or amusement, it is called mirth. If it arises from considerable opposition that is vanquished in the pursuit of the good we desire, it is then called triumph. When joy has so long possessed the mind that it is settled into a temper, we call it cheerfulness. And when we rejoice upon the account of any good which others obtain, it may be called sympathy or congratulation. End of quote. But I would say that the grace of joy is a delight of the mind and heart in thinking upon Christ and all that He has done and is doing and all that He will do for us, both ourselves and all Christians which make up His church. This holy joy is what allows us to fulfill all the duties to God and man with delight. I think that that is very precious. And we need to look together at what Christ has done for us that gives us such joy. John chapter 16, verses 19 to 24. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him, and He said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow, because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now Jesus was going to the cross, and He knew this was going to cause His disciples great sorrow. But as he said, their sorrow would be changed into joy once he had come back from the dead, once he had come back to them. His going to the cross was going to cause great sorrow, but their sorrow would be changed to joy after his labors and sufferings on the cross were finished. They didn't understand this at the time of his speaking this to them, but they did come to have that great joy indeed after he was raised from the dead and after he ascended to the Father. His intercession for all people who know him would begin. Then in that day, he says, they would ask. In other words, they would pray. And they would receive answers to their prayers and their joy in what he had done for them and what he was doing for them would be full. The same can be ours today. Because of all of what Christ has done for us in the purchase of redemption, all the blessings of salvation being conveyed to us in accordance with our prayers, this joy is extended to all the labors of the apostles for their Lord. Just as they extend to our labors for Christ as well. Look with me at John 15. And verses 9 to 17. Would you read that for me, Jenny?
Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another.
Amen. Thank you, Jenny. So how do you show your love to Jesus for all that he has done for you in purchasing redemption for you through his sufferings?
Obedience.
Exactly right, Ray. That he says here that you, if you love me, you keep my commandments, he says. In this way, he says, you abide in his love just as he abode in his Father's love. Now, how did he abide in his Father's love?
He obeyed his commandments.
Exactly. That's exactly right. Jesus abode in his Father's love by keeping all of the commandments of God's law perfectly out of love for God and love for you, the believer. And so, therefore, you should keep Christ's commandment of love. Listen to what John Gill says on verse 10. He says, not that their continuance in the heart's love and affection of Christ depended upon their observation of his commands, for as the keeping of them is not the cause or reason of the saints having an interest in the love of Christ, so it is not the cause or reason of their abiding in it. But to such that observe the commandments of Christ, he will continue to make further discoveries of his love. and let them see more clearly, he says, and largely, what a value he has for them and how much he loves them. End of quote. Did you grasp what he's trying to say there? In other words, we don't keep the commandments of God in order to merit the favor of his love, but rather because he has first loved us, he has fully obeyed God's law on our behalf, and we have been saved because of him, and therefore, out of a thankful heart, out of a joyful heart, out of a heart that's filled with love for him, we go about to keep his commandments. Why? He says here, he says so that there might be, that he would continue to make further discoveries of his love. In other words, there's an interaction that takes place here. And that interaction of love between us and Jesus ends in great joy. And so we need to realize that there is great joy in the further discoveries of Christ's love to us, which is based upon whether we will abide in his love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And they go hand in hand. Well, that's our study for tonight. Do you have any questions, any comments that you'd like to make? A lot of good things here. The question that we should end with is very simply this. Do you have this joy? This joy unspeakable, full of glory? Are you joying and rejoicing in the Lord? Delighting yourself in him? If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, he says.